Thank you so much, Judy. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now let me refresh where we were the week before last. I was answering a question that initially was submitted by Laura Lee Alford regarding the matter of the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is that time when the Lord descends from heaven. When the Lord descends from heaven and when he will gather together all church-age saints. The dead in Christ, the Bible says, shall be resurrected, and then church-age saints caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That is the time that we refer to as the rapture of the church. And a question, really the question that she had stemmed to the idea of when will the rapture of the church take place? And last time we discussed three possible views. Of course, there are variations on these views. The idea that maybe the Lord will come in the middle of the tribulation period. And we reject that from the pages of Scripture, but there are some that believe in that. Some think he's only coming back at the end of the tribulation period. That's called post-tribulationalism. And then some believe, as does our church, that the Lord will return prior to the tribulation period. In other words, that the church-age saints will not have to go through the tribulation. That position, which is the position of our church, is the position known as pre-tribulationalism. Now, someone asked me just yesterday, and I thought this was interesting that it would come up. Someone asked me just yesterday, they said, Pastor Mahdi, do you think that it is essential that we get this deeply detailed into the teachings of the Bible? And then this person said to me, they said, you know, the only thing I really know for certain is that Christ died for my sins. And while that sounds like a syrupy sentiment, the Bible says much, much more than that. In fact, the pages of the Bible are filled with detail. And here's something that I'm increasingly concerned about. In evangelical circles, there's a tendency now to downplay the details of the Bible for the sake of unity. In other words, people say, well, Pastor, if you take a stronger position, let's say on an eschatological issue, end time events, you take a strong position on those things, why then there are other people that might disagree with you, and it might cause disharmonious feelings. So they say, rather than take a strong position, you should just speak in glittering generalities about everything. The problem I have with that is this, that the Bible is very specific. And quite frankly, there are hundreds of pages of the Bible and the prophets, both the Old Testament and then also in the New, that deal with the matter of prophecy and future events. And so essentially what people are asking me to do if they say, well, just generalize these things, is to ignore entire sections of the Bible. That's done for unity. The second reason, though, that I think this is done is intellectual laziness. And this, I think, bothers me almost more than the idea of unity, because the intellectual laziness idea is this, that a pastor will shrug his shoulders and say, well, I can't understand what that means. I had a pastor a while back mention to me, he said, Pastor Monty, how is it that you teach on the Olivet Discourse? That's very difficult New Testament teaching. I said, yes, but the Lord spoke that, gave us a couple chapters of that, and so most certainly we should study it out and work hard to understand it. Now here is my contention with the audience tonight. In regard to all of these matters, including prophetic issues, while there are Christians, born again people, who differ and disagree on certain aspects of this, I believe this, that when you study the Bible literally and take its detail seriously, you will come to generally the same conclusion with regard to the chronological events of the end time. Both of the things I just said are significant. To study the Bible literally means that I actually believe that there will be a thousand-year, for example, there will be a thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. I believe that. That is called the millennial kingdom. That millennial kingdom will last 1,000 years. It will be an actual reign of Christ when he reigns on the throne, David's throne, in Jerusalem. It will be something that is physical. It will be something that is real. You say, Pastor Mahdi, why do you take it that way? Because that is exactly how the Bible presents it. Again, I had someone this week say to me something like this. He said, Pastor Mahdi, I believe there'll be a kingdom of Christ, but I have no idea what form that kingdom will take. And my statement to that person is this, why don't you know what form that kingdom will take? Don't you have a Bible? I mean, the Bible is very specific if you believe it literally. Well, this person said, I believe that God will fulfill his word, but I don't think I know how. Well, my issue with that is this, then why would God waste thousands of words to give them to us a vivid detail and description of that time period if he did not intend for us to at least get a picture of what it will be like. Does everybody follow me on this? And so sometimes these glittering generalities that some people like to throw around, it sounds very spiritual, but when you get right down to it, it's not really studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So when I deal with the particular issues regarding end time events, for example, I think that the scripture is plain and will teach what the scripture says, taking serious account of the detail as well as the idea that we take it literally. Now, I believe that the rapture of the church, when the Lord comes for church-age saints, dead and living, will take place prior to the tribulation period. Last time we talked about this, from the standpoint that there is a distinction between Israel and the church, that in the Old Testament age, God was dealing with Israel. Today, he is dealing with the church. He will again turn his program to Israel. That's what I'm going to talk about tonight from Daniel chapter 9. But at this point, this is what we call the church age. In a broad and general sense, this is what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles, the church age, when the Lord is saving Gentile people, those who are coming to belief and faith in Christ. When the tribulation period comes, which in the Old Testament is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, and was predicted upon the Jews as far back as the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, when the tribulation period comes, that will be again a time when God is dealing with the Jew. So it makes sense that the church is gone at the point of the tribulation period. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, is that a proof? Well, if you look at the book of Revelation, for example, you will find in the first several chapters the church mentioned prior to any tribulation period. It is mentioned in the historic sense of the churches of the book of Revelation. But then when the descriptive nature of the tribulation period begins in chapter 6, you never hear about the church again on earth during that time period. You hear about God's dealing with Israel in that time period, but not the church. So that's another evidence that the church is not present for that. It is a time period, the tribulation is, of dealing specifically with Israel. Now, if you doubt me on that, we're going to go into that a little more in depth tonight. But the purpose is, of course, judgment on Israel. Look at your Bible, Daniel chapter 9, verse number 20. And by the way, this lesson outline is 2 weeks old. If you need an extra copy, see me later. We can make you one. But Daniel chapter 9, verse number 20, this is the part I didn't finish. The Bible says this, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel," of course this being the angel, "even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation," or the sacrifice. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Now pause for a moment. Daniel needed understanding in this revelation. He was a very, very gifted man. He was a prophet of God, and yet he needed understanding. There was about to be revealed to him something that would be very far-reaching. It would not be fulfilled in his time period. It has not yet completely been fulfilled in ours. Some of it has, some of it hasn't. So the angel comes and he says, "I'm going to give you understanding." He informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Verse number 23. "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." Now here is the vision. And when you first read it, you're going to say, huh? And I'm going to tell you that this is one of the most significant prophecies in all the Bible. In fact, when taken literally, it predicts to the day Christ's ministry on this earth. When taken literally, this prophecy is so clear that the Jews who contend that their Messiah has not yet come must rewrite this prophecy, because it gives the exact time period and description of Jesus coming. Not only that, but all of the parts of the prophecy that I'm about to read that have already been fulfilled, listen carefully, have been fulfilled literally, except for one section. That makes it extremely interesting. Pastor, what about the one section that has yet to be fulfilled? Okay, look at verse 24. Here is the prophecy. And this may sound enigmatic at first, but you'll understand as we go into the study. The prophet is told this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, who is Daniel's people? Those were the Jews. Pause for a moment. 70 weeks. A period of 70 and a week has how many days? 7. So 70 times 7, or 490. A period of 490 units. We will find in a moment that these are years. And by the way, that expression for years is used several places in the Old Testament. 70 weeks, or 490 years, are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's a lot of things going to happen in this 490 years that are determined upon the people of God, the Jews. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that would be after the Babylonian captivity, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now notice these words. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. I want you to pause there for a moment. This is a prediction of the crucifixion of Christ. Messiah being cut off. This is the Old Testament. We read, of course, in Isaiah 53, and we're very familiar with that passage, prophetic of Christ and his crucifixion. But here we have actually the words that Messiah himself shall be cut off. This is predicted by the prophet Daniel. By the way, this was not the expectation of the Jewish people. They wanted a Messiah who would come and rule as king and throw off the Romans during the time of Christ. That's what they looked for. But Daniel said he shall be cut off. Now note the words. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now wait a minute. That is one period of 7 years. We've discussed the whole period of 490 years. Within the prophecy, he has broken that out in several places. But now we have a one period of 7 years that still remains, as we'll see in a moment. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Those words, by the way, should be familiar to some in this room. If you studied with us the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Jesus talked about this, Matthew 24, 14, 15. He said there would be an abomination of desolation. The spreading of abomination shall make it desolate, that is the temple, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. You say, Pastor Monty, what in the world is this talking about? This is classically known as the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. 70 weeks meaning 70 sets of 7, or 490 years. And the prophet tells us that there are 490 years that are determined specifically upon the Jewish people. Now, why is this so important? Because remember, the emphasis is upon the Jewish people during this time. In other words, God's whole program of the 490 years focuses on the Jew, not the Gentile church. You say, well, Pastor, what is the definition of the prophecy? How does it play out? Some of you have your outline from last time. I'm going to read a couple points and comment on them. The 70 weeks indicate 70 units of 7, a week, of course, having 7 days. The 70 weeks are specific to thy people Israel and to the holy city Jerusalem. So we understand the whole 490 years has a focus upon the Jew. Now, Bible scholars agree that the use of the word weeks indicates a period of 7 years. In other words, 70 times 7, 490 years were determined in relation to God's plan for Israel. You say, when did it start? From the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, there would be a 490-year period. There is a command. However, and here's what I want you to notice, in the prophecy we just read, that 490-year period is defined and broken out. Did everybody follow that? In other words, it's 490 years, but not maintained as one single unit, but actually broken out in definition. There are 3 divisions of the 70 weeks. 7 weeks from the time of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under the and after the Babylonian captivity, that was 49 years. This 49 years began, and this is fascinating, We have this, Bible scholars are able to pinpoint this using the Jewish lunar calendar. This is what makes this so fascinating. We know the actual date from historic record and the Jewish lunar calendar that this took place. March 14th, 445 BC is the beginning of the 490 years. We know that. What I'm giving you is a historic fact. It is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So we have the beginning point of the 490 years. This is a separate division of 49 years, and it comprises the time that it took to complete the restoration of Jerusalem. So the first part, the 7 weeks, the 7 times 70, the first, or 7 times 7, the first weeks, the 49 years, was the time it took to restore. That is broken out in the prophecy. But we know the exact date that the prophecy began. Look at point number 2 if you have your lesson outline. There is then another breaking out in the prophecy, as I pointed out when we read it a moment ago, of 62 weeks. Now these 62 weeks, the 62 units of 7, is directly connected to the first 7 weeks. And the 62 weeks connected to those take Israel to the time of Messiah the Prince. Okay, so unto the time of Messiah the Prince shall there be 62 weeks. So we have our first 49, then we have 62. 483 Jewish years would elapse from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. That was Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You say, Pastor Mahdi, when did that take place? Historically, that took place April 6th, 32 AD, 483 years after the prophecy began. Now, I'm not very good at math. The only thing I can figure out is 10%. I'm not very good at math. But I do know this. If I have accounted for in the prophecy 483 years until Messiah the Prince, and then he is cut off. And remember, it was 1 week after the triumphal entry that he was cut off. If I have figured in my calculation 483 years, and there was a certain number of years determined upon the people, how many? How many years were determined upon thy people, the total number? 490. Okay, 490 minus 483, what does that equal? Seven. 7 years left. At the close of the 483-year period, which is divided out in the Scripture for us, at the close of that, the Bible says that Messiah the Prince shall be cut off. And he was. Now look this way. That's astounding. By the way, when you explain that to Jewish people, if you can explain that in detail to Jewish people, you can then say to them, there is no way in the world, if you believe your prophet Daniel, that there could be any other Messiah but Jesus. Because if you take that literally from the time to restore Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, if you take that literally and count out the years, the only historic figure who could possibly fit the bill is Jesus Christ. And not only could he possibly fit the bill, but he fit the bill down to every detail, including having been cut off. And it's a clear prophecy to the Jewish people. Their minds are closed to this in many cases, but it is a clear prophecy and a good way to witness. So we have now 1 week left. Though 70 weeks of years or 490 years were determined, only 483 have been completed, and the final 7 years await their fulfillment. He said, Pastor Mahdi, why are you being so specific about that? Because God fulfills prophecy literally. Now, church, I want you to understand something. Christmas will be rolling around soon. By the way, has anybody been to Walmart lately? Have you seen the Christmas decorations? Unbelievable. It's earlier and earlier every year. Christmas will roll around soon. Have you ever noticed when we talk about the Christmas story and we talk about prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming, have you ever noticed how they're fulfilled literally? For example, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in direct fulfillment to what the prophet said. When the king inquired as to where Jesus would be born or the Messiah would be born, they were able to point to the scripture and they were able to say Bethlehem would be the location. Do you know why they could do that? Because they took the Bible literally. They believed it literally. Think, if you will, with me for a moment about the wise men who came from the east. The Bible says that they saw his star in the east. Well, how did they know? There's a prophecy in the Old Testament about a star, a scepter, rising in Israel. They understood that prophecy. The wise men, seeing the new star, packed up everything they had, and walked toward it. You say, Pastor, why did they do that? Because they believed in Bible prophecy literally. The crucifixion, in fact, scores of prophecies predicted in the Old Testament are literally fulfilled in the New. If that is the nature of predictive prophecy in relation to Christ's first coming, why would it be any different in relation to his second? The answer is that it is not. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The only consistent method of interpreting the Bible is to take it literally. The only consistent method of interpreting the Bible is to take it literally. That is not the majority position today. Much of evangelicalism believes in something called an allegorical interpretation. Well, Pastor Mahdi, I know that the Bible says the reign of Christ, the kingdom will be 1,000 years, but really that just means it's going to be a long time period. Pastor Mahdi, I know that the Bible says that the Jewish people will be central in this kingdom because it is their kingdom, but after all, I think that really the word Israel now means the church. And you have all of this changing of things and non-literal interpretation, and frankly, when you do that, you can make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean. But when you accept a literal interpretation and examine a prophecy like this, all of a sudden you're locked in to say either Jesus was the Messiah or he wasn't. And the evidence obviously is clear that he was. But now look, if you will, back at verse number 24. There are certain goals regarding this prophecy. The 70 weeks were determined upon the people. But here are the goals, the Bible says, in the holy city. Here are the goals: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's a lot that's going to take place in the 490 years. Let's look at them one after another. If you have your outline, that will help you. There are specifically stated goals. Number one, to finish the transgression. You say, Pastor, what was that? That was when Jesus was cut off. When Christ died for our sins and shed his blood for our sins, that put an end to transgression. That is the opening of the door for forgiveness. To make an end of sins, also accomplished when the Messiah was cut off. The power of sin was broken at Calvary. These things took place. To bring in to make reconciliation for iniquity, also accomplished at the crucifixion. Is everybody following me? These things that are key to Messiah being cut off are the New Testament concepts of grace and forgiveness satisfied in the cutting off or the crucifixion of Messiah. Does everybody see that with me? Somebody said, Pastor Monty, the gospel's not as clear in the Old Testament. Not every detail. But if you look deeply into the pages of the Bible, you will repeatedly find reference to forgiveness not based upon any righteousness we have, but based upon the sacrifice and ultimately the sacrifice of Christ. Here in this passage, Messiah being cut off. Number four, to bring an everlasting righteousness. This will be accomplished when Israel as a nation accepts Christ as Messiah at the close of the 70th week, the future tribulation period. This has not yet happened, but there's still 7 years in which it will. Pastor, that was a mouthful. There will come a day. Now remember, Daniel's speaking to the Jewish people, not the church. So he's saying one day we're going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. How many believe that right now the geopolitical unit of Israel as a nation is in existence? How many believe that? I got to just read the paper. The answer is yes, okay? Israel is in existence. Let me ask you a question. Has Israel as a Zionist state brought in everlasting righteousness? Yes or no? No. So that is yet to happen. Is that correct? Yes or no? Yes, it is yet to happen. 483 years have verifiably been fulfilled in Daniel's prophecy. There are only 7 years yet to be fulfilled. The 483 years, including the cutting off of Messiah, were fulfilled literally. Yes or no? So can we not expect that the last 7 years will be fulfilled literally as well? Yes. If the last 7 years will be fulfilled literally and they have not yet been fulfilled, that means they will be fulfilled at a time in the future, correct? Because God doesn't lie. Does everybody follow me on this? When you take the Bible literally, it leads you to these conclusions. And so one day everlasting righteousness will come, and we say, Pastor, when is that? I'm glad you asked, because the book of Revelation talks about that. The book of Revelation says that at the close of the tribulation period, at the end of the battles of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is everlasting righteousness, he will come in the clouds of heaven with the saints. Who are the saints? Those are the church age saints that have been raptured. He'll come in the clouds of heaven. All of the enemies of God will be put down. Israel will be defended and then established as a nation. And then Paul says in Romans that that nation will believe on the one whom they crucified. They're going to look upon Christ. They're going to trust. They're going to believe in him. And that nation will be saved in a day. So what happens then? Jesus establishes his kingdom and everlasting righteousness is on the throne. Is everybody following me? Now, here's all I'm saying. I think it's unreasonable for 483 years of prophecy to be fulfilled literally down to the very day, date, time, and place. And then for anyone to say, oh, but Pastor, those last 7 years, well, that's just something mythical. That makes no sense at all. And if there are many interpreters who take that exact position. So we take it as something literal. You say, Pastor, what is the point in regard to the rapture? The point is this. The 490 years were determined upon whom? The Jews. The last 7 years that have not yet been fulfilled will be a time of focus on Jews when God turns his program back to Israel. Therefore, the church is not present. Does everybody follow me on that? That's kind of the connection that I want to make there. Let me continue with the prophecy. To seal up the vision of the prophecy is another purpose, according to our verse. This will be accomplished when Christ fulfills his promises to his people in his return at the close of the 70th week. It will seal the vision and the prophecy. Not only Daniel's vision and prophecy, but watch this, the vision and prophecy of the book of Revelation. Bible scholars, and this is typical when you go to Bible college, you often study Daniel and Revelation together because the two of them mesh so well together. We understand the prophecy from Daniel and then the great detail in the prophecy of the book of Revelation. And they mesh together, but that will be the fulfilling of that time. Now, wait a minute. When will this vision be fulfilled? Let's pause and ask you a question. To seal up the vision and the prophecy, 483 years have been accomplished, correct? 7 remain. This is not a trick question, but I'm just helping you think about this logically. 7 remain. Since 483 were fulfilled, and seven yet remain, I can expect those 7 to be fulfilled literally, just as were the 483. Is everybody following what I'm saying? But Pastor Monty, they haven't been fulfilled literally, but they will be. And when they are, the vision and the prophecy are sealed up. In other words, it's done. You say, Pastor, what's done? Everything Daniel predicted concerning the 490 years is done. Follow me. And every detail that the Apostle John predicted beginning in Revelation chapter 6 and working through the bulk of the book, chapter 19, every detail perfectly fulfilled in a literal and real manner. He says, Pastor, do you actually believe that? Yes, I do. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. I would be disappointed if that weren't the case, and there would be no reason in Scripture to take it as anything but literal. So the seal of the vision, the vision and the prophecy will not be sealed up until Christ accomplishes all of this at the close of the tribulation period. And then the last point that was made is to anoint the most holy. That, of course, has reference to the temple. Likely that will be accomplished at the close of the tribulation period in relation to the second coming of Christ. The most holy is the holy of holies in the temple. Now, let me ask you a question. 483 years have been fulfilled. We have that time, date, calendar. We have historic reference to the crucifixion of Christ. We know exactly what that is talking about. 7 years have yet to be fulfilled. And that 7 years, it says that at that time there will be anointing of the most holy. But we have a problem. Because where is the temple? But where is it right now? It's not there. Pastor Lopez, what happened to the temple? It was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, wait a second. I want church to follow what I'm saying here because this is so important. 483 years literally fulfilled, and we have historic reference dates and the crucifixion of Christ to place that all in place. You cannot argue against that, okay? It's just there. Messiah was cut off. When was he cut off? He was crucified. We know that. We understand the dates. 483 years fulfilled. All of those things in the list of the purposes of the prophecy of the 70 week are fulfilled, with the exception of the last several. And then the final one says, the last one in chronological order, that the most holy, reference to the Holy of Holies, will be anointed. But in 70 AD, the temple disappeared. It was destroyed by the Romans. Pastor Monty, how can that literally be fulfilled then? The Bible teaches that there will be another temple built in Jerusalem where Jews will worship. We know that as the tribulation temple, and where that anointing will take place. Pastor, you believe that a temple will be built on Temple Mount? Follow what I'm saying. I firmly believe that in Israel, there may be in our lifetime and maybe not in our lifetime, I'm not predicting anything about dates, but there will be the rebuilding, the reestablishment of a Jewish temple that will serve as the Jewish temple when the Antichrist rises to power. It will serve as the seat of Jewish worship throughout the 7-year tribulation period. It will be the place where, according to the scripture we read, Daniel 9:27, and then Matthew 24:14 and 15, it will be the place where the abomination of desolation takes place, where the Antichrist will walk into that future temple, will declare himself to be God, and will demand that the world worship him. And I firmly believe, ladies and gentlemen, that that is yet future, and that according to the scripture, it will come to pass. Well, you say, but Pastor Monty, there's no temple there now. No. But there is something called the Temple Mount Society. Anyone familiar with that? The Temple Mount Society? The Temple Mount Society is an interesting group of people. They are ultra-Orthodox Jews who on a number of occasions have actually attempted to lay a foundation stone for a new temple on the Temple Mount. The problem with that is that the Arabs control that piece of ground right now. That won't always be the case. That could change in an instant if Netanyahu becomes irritated enough with that. Could change in an instant. Several times they've attempted to lay foundation, but they have prefabricated the construction for a temple to be built on that site. In fact, they're so serious about this that the Orthodox Jews have even gone so far as to genetically work toward establishing what is called a red heifer. I've talked about this, a special cow that has to be used in sacrifice and can only have red hair. They've genetically engineered something like that. What I'm saying is there is a group of people very serious or ultra-Orthodox who want to reestablish temple worship in Jerusalem, and in our day and time, that is in preparation. And that could be built very quickly on the site of the Temple Mount. Pastor, why would that be necessary? Because in that 70th week, that 7 years, the period of tribulation, the time known as the time of Jacob's trouble, in that time, at the close of that time, the Lord himself will come to cleanse that place of worship. And the Bible also talks in Ezekiel about a millennial temple that will be present as well. So all I'm saying is this, ladies and gentlemen, I believe firmly in a literal fulfillment of this prophecy. And the 7 years have yet to be fulfilled, but they will focus 100% on the nation of Israel. And part of my reasoning to believe that the rapture of the church takes place prior to the tribulation period is that the church program is done. And now God is focusing once again on his people Israel, and specifically on the city of Jerusalem, to bring to pass the 490 years. I want to quote a Bible scholar for you, Paul Benware, who I used extensively in this study. Paul Benware said this. He said, quote, "It is clear then that the purposes of God for the last week, the 7 year, the tribulation period, are established, and their focus is definitely on Israel, and on bringing Israel back to her, back to the Lord her God. The primary purpose of the tribulation simply does not involve the church, but it most certainly involves Israel." And again, let me mention, the church is never seen in the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. This is a time of God's refocusing onto the nation of Israel. Now take your Bible with me and turn quickly to the book of Zechariah. Quickly to the book of Zechariah. I want to add something to this. The book of Zechariah. You say, Pastor, what will happen? Chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Zechariah chapter 12. Pastor, what will happen? The tribulation period will be a time of great turmoil worldwide. The turmoil will focus on a worldwide judgment, but the centerpiece of that judgment will be Israel. Israel will be, in the words of the prophets, a cup of trembling. The Bible teaches that Israel will be surrounded by the nations of the earth, that Israel's enemies will come and seek to destroy Israel, that it will almost look as if Israel is completely destroyed during the tribulation period, that she is almost completely overrun. And then the Bible teaches that at the end, Christ will return in his second coming. Now listen carefully, get the picture. Prior to those 7 years, Jesus has come for his saints. He didn't set foot on the earth, but he called his saints to heaven. The trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ are raised, we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet him. There is that 7-year period. Someone said, Pastor, does the 7-year period start immediately after the rapture of the church? Not necessarily. There may be a time period there. We don't know how long that would be. But after the church is taken out, sometime after that, there will be this 7-year period of tribulation. In the middle of that period of tribulation, the Antichrist will demand worship, he will break the peace treaty with the Jews, and the world will come down in a series of battles, which are known as Armageddon, will come down upon Israel. But look at chapter 12, verse number 4. The Bible says this, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. The governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among wood." In other words, he will empower them. "Like a torch of fire in the sheaf, they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand, on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah." In other words, Israel and Judah won't fuss anymore. "And in the day of the Lord, in that day, pardon me, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and as the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy," note these words, "all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now look this way. Do you believe the Bible literally? Do you? Let me ask you a question. Has there been any battle where a huge group of nations gathered together against Israel and Jerusalem, and where God delivered them in a way that was supernatural and turned the heart of the nation back to belief in him and acceptance of Christ? From the time of the prophet Zechariah, anything like this? No, not one thing. These words then either have yet to be fulfilled or they'll never be fulfilled. Now, I believe the word of God, and they have yet to be fulfilled. So one day, since this has not happened, since Zechariah spoke these words ever, not one time, nothing that even closely, not even in a distance fits this description, it is yet to be fulfilled. When will it be fulfilled? The book of Revelation talks about this gathering of the nations against Jerusalem. Here is the Old Testament counterpart. He said, Pastor Monty, what will happen after that? Well, Jesus is coming again because he's defending his people Israel. Does everyone see that the Lord himself defends Israel at the close of the tribulation period? Verse number 10. I love this verse. Verse number 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." Now, this is different. God's grace now. Christ has come. He's defended his people. This is the close of the tribulation period. "And they," who? The house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Does everyone see that? Those are remarkable words. This is the Lord God Jehovah speaking. And he says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." When did they pierce Jehovah? When they pierced Jesus. Because the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. By the way, wonderful proof of the deity of Christ. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Isn't that interesting? It turns from first person to third person. That's a beautiful illustration of the Trinity right in that verse. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Aren't those interesting words? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does everyone see Jesus in this passage? I hope you see Jesus. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitter in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning. And then take your Bible and turn to chapter 13, verse number 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So you say, Pastor Monty, what is that? That is Jewish people looking upon the Messiah, Jesus, whom they pierced. That is Jewish people placing their faith in him. That is the nation of Israel, Romans 11, 26, believing on him, and as a nation being born in a day, that is all of them coming to Christ and finding the truth that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I want everybody to look this way. None of this has yet been fulfilled. The Jewish people have never come to Christ. You say, Pastor, come on, do you really believe they will? I absolutely do. Paul believed they would. Now here's my whole argumentation here. The tribulation period, that 7 years, the last, the 490 years, the last 7 years, focuses on the Jewish people. The whole story is told, watch what I'm saying, in the details of the Bible. If you fear being dogmatic, well, Pastor, you know, you can just get too dogmatic about some of these details. Okay, if you fear that, then you will avoid all of the details of the Bible, and this will all be meaningless. But if you open your Bible and work and dig and compare Scripture to Scripture, all of a sudden, a panoramic view of end-time events begins to unfold that, when taken literally, makes perfect sense. And we would pray with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I, of course, take the position of our church, pre-tribulation rapture position. That is the official position of the Faith Baptist Church. But I take that position not because it's in our doctrinal statement, but because I firmly believe it is taught in the Word of God. And by the way, this is just beyond this for several weeks, but I firmly believe that when Christ returns to rapture the church, we'll be taken out. And then sometime after that, we'll begin the last 7 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks. And during that time period, God will focus his program upon the Jews, judgment upon the world, but his program upon the Jews to bring them to himself in belief in Messiah, Jesus, and to fulfill every promise he ever made from Abraham on down to every Jew. So Pastor Monty, why do you believe that? Because God keeps his word. And the more I study and the more I see, the more wonderful it is. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for prophecies penned thousands of years ago and fulfilled literally, and some yet to be fulfilled literally, and a book in which we can rely to tell us what will come to pass. Thank you, Lord, for all of the detail. Thousands of verses that detail for us things that have yet to come to pass. Things beyond maybe our lifetime, maybe during our lifetime. But Lord, certainly things future to this moment. I pray, Father, you'll open our hearts and our minds. Help us to study and love your word, to revere it. And I pray, Father, you'll challenge us with these thoughts. Lord, help us to know that you are coming. We don't know when, but that you are coming again. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.